Our scripture reading this morning is Deuteronomy chapter 33. As the first verse of this chapter points out, this was spoken by Moses just prior to his death. And in this chapter, Moses speaks from God a blessing on the nation of Israel, a specific blessing to each tribe in the nation of Israel. So let's read the whole of this chapter, Deuteronomy 33. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, "The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Everyone shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few. And this is the blessing of Judah." And he said, "Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou an help to him from his enemies." And of Levi he said, "Let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, 'I have not seen him,' neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children. For they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee, and hold burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. Bless, Lord, his substance, and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him, and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. And of Benjamin he said, 'The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders.' And of Joseph he said, 'Blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew, and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush, let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth, and they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh." And of Zebulun he said, "Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar, in thy tents. They shall call the people unto the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall suck of the abundance of the seas and of treasures hid in the sand." And of Gad he said, "Blessed be he that enlargeth Gad. He dwelleth as a lion, and teareth the arm with the crown of the head. And he provided the first part for himself, because there in a portion of the lawgiver was he seated. And he came with the heads of the people. He executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. And of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's whelp, he shall leap from Bashan. And of Naphtali he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south. And of Asher he said, Let Asher be blessed with children, let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, Destroy them. And Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. As far we read the word of God, the verses to which we direct our attention now are verses 26 and 27, or 26 and 27a. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. As we already noted, beloved, this text is part of Moses' last words to the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, just before he died, and just before the nation of Israel entered into the land of Canaan. Moses was not able to enter. And Moses knew that very soon he must climb Mount Nebo. From there he would see the land of Canaan, and there on Mount Nebo he would die and he would be gathered unto the Lord. So Moses brought Israel together one last time. And his purpose was to bless them, to pronounce upon the nation of Israel the blessing of God, a specific blessing for each tribe of the nation. Blessings, as we read of them in this chapter, which indicate that God would do great things for his people. He would do great things for them. Now, text, as you will have noticed, comes at the end of all those blessings. Our text, therefore, is the climax, the conclusion, and a significant conclusion in at least two ways. First of all, our text is a conclusion to the blessings that God would pronounce upon the nation of Israel, which assured Israel that they would indeed receive the blessings that God had promised them. And they would receive those blessings because of who God is. They would receive those blessings because there is no one like God. They would receive those blessings because God is Almighty and He is the only Almighty One, and the only one able to fulfill the promises that he had made to them, and therefore he would give them the things that he had promised them. But secondly, this text as a conclusion to these blessings is significant more so because it contained another blessing for Israel. Not only would Israel be blessed because of everything that God would do for them and that God would give to them, but Israel would also be blessed because of who God is. They would be blessed because he is an incomparably great God. And they would be blessed because this incomparably great God is their God. And that really was the true blessing for the nation of Israel. Blessed not so much because of everything that God would do for them, but blessed because of who God is. That was the blessing that mattered. The blessing that counted was God himself. And that, beloved, is our blessedness as well. Our blessedness as church and our blessedness as individual members of the Church of Christ. We are blessed not so much because of what God gives, although that is true too. We are certainly blessed because of everything he gives and everything he does. But we are blessed especially because of who he is. And I trust, beloved, that we may know and may live with the knowledge of that God, the incomparable God of Jeshurun. Our God is that incomparable God of Jeshurun. That's our theme then, the incomparable God of Jeshurun. And we notice three things: the incomparable God, the God of Jeshurun, and our great blessedness. The word of God in our text is simply this: there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. That is, there is no one who compares to God. When we think of God and when we speak of God, we must not simply think of God and speak of God as a God who is greater than others, nor simply as a God who is the greatest of all gods and the greatest of all creatures. But this is how we must think of God in the words of this text. God is the God to whom no one compares. There is no one like him. Concerning greatness, God is all alone. No one else is great. And we can search the heavens, and we can search the earth, and we can search the depths of the sea, and we can search the far outreaches of the vast universe in which we live, and we will find no one who is like God. Why not? Well, simply, beloved, because there is no other God. Yes, there are many other religions, and there are many non-Christian religions who claim to have gods, and who claim that their gods are powerful gods who can do great things for them. And they will even claim that their gods can save them. But our text declares that all of those other gods are nothing and can do nothing. None of those other gods can hear. None of them can speak. None of them can move. None of them can love. None of them can care. None of them can save or do anything at all, because they simply do not exist. There is no other God in heaven, no other God on earth, no other God in the whole universe in which we live. And therefore, our God, as the only God, is the only one who is great. And his greatness is, therefore, incomparable. And there are many ways in which God is great. God is great on account of how glorious and majestic he is. God is great on account of his holiness. And God is great on account of his power and his wisdom and his love and his grace. But notice, beloved, what our text states concerning the greatness of God and to what our text directs our attention in speaking about God's greatness. The text says that really that God is great because God is transcendent. That is, God is exalted above all things. God is above the creation, and God is above every creature in this creation. And the text points out that this means that God is above time. God is referred to in our text as the eternal God. He is referred to in our text also as the God who has everlasting arms, the God who is exalted above time, above moments, above hours and minutes and seconds. He's not restricted by any of those things. With him, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. But notice too that the text, when it speaks about and teaches us about God being exalted above all things, it emphasizes that God is exalted above space. The description of God in the text in verse 26 is this. This is God. He is the God who rides upon the heavens, and he is the God who rides on the sky. That's figurative language. And the language of the text can put before our minds perhaps the picture of a mighty soldier or a mighty king riding upon a powerful horse. And that horse is under him. And he is in control of that horse. And he does what that horse does, what the rider makes the horse do. Whether the horse goes left or right, whether the horse goes fast or slow, the horse does what the rider wants the horse to do. And the text says that's what God is, and that's what God does in relation to the universe. He rides it. It's not simply that God is in the heavens, but the text says that God is over them. He rides them. Not that God is in the sky somewhere, but God is over the sky. He rides the skies. He is the God who controls the heavens and the sky, the darkness and the planets and the stars. He is the God who controls the whole universe. It is under him. He rides it and he directs that universe every which way that he wills the universe to turn. And he controls everything inside that universe. Everything in the heavens, everything on the earth, he controls it. He steers it. Nothing happens apart from him. It's interesting that that whole idea of God riding the universe is expressed in Psalter number 285 that we sang earlier. There the Psalter number says, he rides on the clouds, the wings of the storm. We saw that and were reminded of that just this past week. God riding over the storm that was set. And that's just one little thing over which God rides. He also rides over everything in your life and rides over everything in my life. He rides over everything that happens in our lives. He is controlling. He is directing. He is steering things. Anything and everything that happens, whether it is good or evil, as we might judge concerning it, is because of him. And because of him alone. Every circumstance in your life is because God rides the heavens and the skies and everything that is in them. Everything is subject to God. Nothing moves without God. God is the Almighty One. There is no other power beside him. No one can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Why are you doing this, God? Why don't you do this instead? He is the sovereign God. He is the God who does what he pleases. He is the God who does things when he pleases and how he pleases and to whom he pleases. Also in your life and mine. God is great. God is very great. God is the only great one because he is the only God. There is none like him. He is the incomparably great God. And you may ask, what difference does that make for us? A lot of difference, beloved. The fact that God is incomparably great is very meaningful and very comforting for us. And the reason why that is so is because this great God is, as the text says, the God of Jeshurun. The God of Jeshurun. Jeshurun is not a very familiar name in the Bible. It occurs three times in the book of Deuteronomy, twice in the chapter we read. You'll notice it in verse 5, as well as in our text. In verse 5, and he was king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Also mentioned in the previous chapter of Deuteronomy, so Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 15, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. And then also Isaiah chapter 44, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. One thing we do notice in all those references to Jeshurun is that though Jeshurun is referred to only a few times in the scripture, every reference is a very positive reference to this name. And this is the name that God gives to the nation of Israel. The nation as a whole is Jeshurun. And therefore, all of the members of the nation are viewed by God also as Jeshurun. The name Jeshurun is a very beautiful name in Scripture. The root meaning of this name is Righteous One. Righteous One. And so that's the name that God gives to Israel. A sinful nation, a sinful people, a rebellious people, and yet God comes to them in these blessings that are pronounced through Moses, and God says to them, you are Jeshurun, you are righteous, sinless, perfect, pure in my eyes. But there is more to this name in that the name is a diminutive, meaning that God is literally saying to them, little righteous one. Little righteous one. And that's an expression that God uses in order to express his love for the nation of Israel. Just as a mother holding her child, and that child may even be a one-year-old or a two-year-old, will say, little darling, to that child. Not simply because the child is small, but that word little expresses the mother's affection for the child. You're my little one. You're a child that I love. You're a child that is dear to me. That's what God calls Israel, my little righteous one, expressing thereby his love for the nation and his affection for them. That's also pointed out earlier in the chapter, verse 3. Yea, he loved the people. God loved them. And thus they are his beloved, little, righteous ones. God said that to Israel. God said that to a nation that for 40 years had been rebellious. God said that to a nation that sinned, a nation that rebelled, a nation that was stiff-necked, a nation described earlier in Deuteronomy, in chapter 9, verse 6, this way. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. The nation of Israel had a history that was dark, darkened with sin. And there was nothing in them that moved God to love them, and nothing in them that made them deserve to be viewed by God and referred to by God by this beautiful name, Jeshurun. And yet that's what God called them. The same is true for us. God is pleased to call us Jeshurun. We are his church. We are his people. And he says to us, "You are my beloved righteous ones." But we are not God's beloved righteous ones because of us. We're not God's beloved righteous ones because we are so nice and so lovely and so loving and so lovable. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. And not one of us here deserves to be Jeshurun. But then comes the wonder of the grace of God. Grace meaning that God gives us what we do not deserve. And this is what he gives us, this name, this beautiful name, Jeshurun. Jeshurun, my beloved, righteous children. That's the wonder of grace. We may ask, why did God love Israel? Why does God love us? Why are we Jeshurun when there are so many millions in the world that are not Jeshurun? Why us and not them? There's really no answer to that question. No human explanation for it. We can only say God loves someone. God gives this beautiful name to someone simply because he is God and he decided to. God's love is as God is. God himself is incomparably great, and now we can see that the love of God is also incomparably great. No one compares to God, and no one's love compares to the love of God. How can God call and view sinners Jeshurun? Of course, only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's implied in the text because the fact that God calls his people Jeshurun means that's how he actually views them. He would not call us Jeshurun if we were not in his eyes and according to his judgment, righteous and beloved of him. God does not delight in us as sinners. God cannot have fellowship with those who are unrighteous. He delights in those who are actually Jeshurun, his beloved little righteous ones, and we're certainly not righteous in ourselves or because of ourselves. Our righteousness can only be because of the righteousness of the Son of God. And so when God says to us, you are Jeshurun, God is saying to us, you are righteous because I have made you to be righteous. You are righteous because I chose you. You are righteous because I have saved you in my Son and purified you in my Son. You are righteous because my Son earned righteousness for you, and now I have imputed that righteousness to you. You are Jeshurun for only one reason. Because I have made you to be Jeshurun in my beloved Son, Jesus Christ. That's astounding. That right now, this very morning, as we sit here, the incomparably great God says that to us. God, who is high above us, God who is holy, God who is perfect, says that to those who are sinners and who constantly sin, and on account of sin, constantly are making ourselves unrighteous. And yet God says, you are my Jeshurun, my beloved righteous people. No one compares to God in that regard either. No one else would ever say that to you as a sinner. But God does. But God does. Because of Christ. What a wonderful thing. And what a beautiful name that he gives to us. Is there and can there be anything more important to you than that? And the text finally points out that Jeshurun is blessed. And Jeshurun's blessedness is that this incomparably great God is our help. Notice that there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help and in his excellency on the sky. God rides the heavens. God rides the universe. God rides over everything that there is. Every moment of time, every event, big or small. But he rides all those things exactly in order to help Jeshurun. All of God's greatness over time and space and every creature is for the sake of Jeshurun. God doesn't rule just for the sake of ruling. God doesn't ride the heavens simply to demonstrate to us his power. But God has a purpose. And always God's purpose is his dear little Jeshurun, his beloved righteous ones. He exercises all his power and he exercises all his rule over the universe for one reason, to keep his beloved Jeshurun safe, to keep us safe. God is your help. The God who is your help says to you this morning, I will keep you safe. I will help you and protect you. And I will help and protect and keep you safe when you experience sickness or poverty or problems in your family life. And I will help and keep you safe when you experience the sorrow that comes with death. I will help and keep you safe when you have struggles of faith. I will help and keep you safe when you wonder if I love you and when you wonder if you are forgiven your sin. I will help and keep you safe also when you are tempted and sin has a very strong appeal to you and Satan tries to make it so that Jeshurun is no longer Jeshurun. Because that's what Satan's trying to do. But God says, I am writing the heavens and the earth and everything in them for your help in order to protect my Jeshurun. That is, in order to keep my Jeshurun spiritually safe. To make sure that my Jeshurun always is and always remains, in spite of everything that comes against her, in spite of everything that she experiences in this world, always remains Jeshurun to me. That especially is God's purpose. That Jeshurun will always be and will always remain God's beloved righteous ones in Christ. That's his purpose. God has been in history, riding the heavens from the very beginning of time and will to the very end of time so that Jeshurun remains Jeshurun. That's why he sent his Son. That's why he sent forth his Spirit into the church. And that's why he has given his Spirit to us. And that's why he sends forth the gospel and builds his church with that promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The gates of hell will not ruin Jeshurun. The gates of hell will not cause Jeshurun to become what Jeshurun is not. God at work, saving and gathering unto himself and protecting in their faith every elect child given to Christ. God emphasizes his safekeeping when he says in the text, and underneath are the everlasting arms. That is, underneath Jeshurun are the everlasting arms of this incomparably great God. We are in the arms of God. And the arms of God represent our safety as his church and his beloved people. Just think of an infant child. That infant child is safest, carefully held, wrapped in the arms of its mother. That's the safest place, with the protecting arms of mother surrounding that beloved child. So also with the arms of God. His arms hold and surround and support and protect his people. His arms are under us. We are in the arms of God. There is no better or safer place to be. We are safe in the arms of God because they are powerful arms, the arms of the God who rides the heavens. We are powerfully protected by Him. And we are safe in the arms of God because those arms of God are loving arms. God does love His Jeshurun. Sometimes Jeshurun doubts the love of God. And sometimes Jeshurun doubts the love of God because Jeshurun for a while lives by sight and not by faith. But the proof of God's love is not that we have no troubles in this life, and that, of course, is a very good thing. The proof of God's love is rather the cross of Christ. The proof is that because of the cross of Christ, we are Jeshurun, and He calls us that. That's that beautiful name that He is willing to give to us because that is true of us in and through Christ Jesus, His Son. His beloved little righteous children. But we are safe, especially in the arms of God, because they are everlasting arms. Underneath are the everlasting arms of the incomparably great God of Jeshurun. That means that we will be held everlastingly. We are always in His arms from eternity to eternity. And that means that God never pulls His arms away and lets us fall. Never. Never leaves us to fend for ourselves for a time. We are in His arms when all is well, yes. We are also in His arms when we are suffering and when we are troubled in this life. And it may not seem so sometimes when we are in the depths of despair. And when things are against us, there are times perhaps in your life when it seems it's just too much to bear. And you wonder, has God let go of me? God says, my arms are everlasting arms. Always there. Never removed. Never changing. You see, beloved, God's arms are always there, never removed. Arms that cannot let go of His people because it is impossible for God to let go of us. If God were to let go of His people, if God were to remove His everlasting arms from under Jeshurun, God would be saying, you are not Jeshurun. And God would be saying, the gift of my Son was for naught, and His death did nothing, and Jesus Christ did not save you, and you are not righteous, and I have to remove my arms because you are not mine. God cannot say that. He cannot because we are Jeshurun. We are His beloved. And we are righteous in the eyes of Him through His Son. God cannot abandon His beloved Jeshurun. Jeshurun is always safe. Safe because You are precious to God in Jesus Christ, his Son. And therefore, verse 29, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. The Lord who is the shield of thy help and who is the sword of thy excellency. What a perfect conclusion. We have an incomparably great God, and therefore we are an incomparably blessed people. Indeed we are, because we are Jeshurun now and forever. And what more do we need than that? So may we take this word with us. There is none like the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou art our God, our Father in Christ, the God of thy people, who has made us to be righteous and precious, a people, therefore, that can be assured that all is well, for we are forever safe in thy arms, forever thy beloved, in Christ thy Son. In Jesus' name, amen.